Thank the Lord for that fine instrumental selection, for the depth of content that's there in the words of that song penned by Bernard of Clairvaux. May I ask you to take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Hebrews tonight. The book of Hebrews, and I'd like for us to look together at the 10th chapter. We are thankful for the invitation and opportunity to be with you, not only on this Lord's Day, but in this special series of meetings continuing through Wednesday night. And I know it's been announced Monday through Wednesday, and yet I haven't picked up on the time. So just so I'll know when to be here tomorrow night, is it 7:30? I assumed all of you knew that. But if I'm here at 7, that'll be all right, won't it? Yeah. 7:30. We'll plan to see you in the will of the Lord on tomorrow evening then. May I direct your attention tonight to Hebrews chapter 10, and I want us to read together verses 19 through 25. Hebrews chapter 10, and we want to look together at verses 19 through 25 of this portion of God's Word. And as we do so, we would ask you to think with us about from this passage what we would give by way of a title to the portion, Family Values for the Household of Faith. Family Values for the Household of Faith. Look with me as we read together at Hebrews chapter 10. And we begin at verse 19. Excuse me. Could you tell I just turned that on? I could tell. And if I could tell, then I know you could tell. Maybe by Wednesday we'll have it right. Hebrews 10 and verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with the true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Well, it's our desire this evening that our God would add his own special blessing to the reading, the hearing of his word tonight. We want to focus on verses 19 through 25 in the message this evening. And as we've said, we'd like to bring to you from these words some thoughts, a message concerning family values for the household of faith. As you are well aware, no doubt from my title, it's not very original, at least the first two words, family values. It seems everyone is talking about them once again now that it's election year. Everybody's talking about family values. It seems we've run into the same problem that we have previously concerning that issue, though. Nobody really wants to define who a family is or what a family is. There's just a lot of, nebulous quality to it there. But when we come to the matter of God's family, the household of faith, we know who they are. They are the people of God bought by blood, who have come to put their trust, to put their faith personally in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their lives. And in this context, we find the writer to Hebrews here, the writer to the Hebrews, speaking to the people of God of some family values that I believe are vitally important for the household of faith. You and I who have been redeemed through the work of Christ, you and I who have come to experience a new birth by God's grace and Spirit, we have been born into the family of God. We have become members of His forever family. And that in itself is a blessed thing to ponder, to think that I belong to a family, a forever family, that is worldwide in its reach, but not only worldwide in its reach, it's centuries, millennia long in its span. We belong to such a family if we have come to know Christ as our Lord and Savior. God would have us as His people to know that there are some family values by which He would have us to walk and by which He would have us to live in the world as we live as the household of faith, as we live as the people of God in our day, in our time. He would have us to know from His Word that there are some family values which are to govern our lives. The writer of Hebrews is here speaking along those lines. We see in this passage that he speaks of some family privileges that belong to us. You and I who are members of the family of faith, of God's forever family, you and I who know Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have some tremendous privileges, blessed privilege given to us in Jesus Christ. But you know something else that is another part of our family belonging, of our being a member of the family of God, is there are also some tremendous responsibilities that come as well. Our Lord Jesus made it clear that every privilege that we receive in God's grace to us, every privilege we receive brings with it attendant responsibility. That being true, the privileges we know as members of the family of God, though we thank the Lord for them, they bring with them as well attendant family responsibilities. The writer of Hebrews would direct our attention in Hebrews chapter 10 to both of them. Now, the family of God is not without mention in other passages in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 2, as the writer considers the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he speaks of the fact in chapter 1 that our Lord Jesus is Himself fully God, as the Son of God, He possesses God's nature fully. The writer then goes on to speak of the fact that this one who is fully God is also fully man. In fact, He has taken to Himself our nature. But He did that. As God, He became man with a purpose. And that was that, as the writer puts it in Hebrews 2:10, that the Lord Jesus Christ, as the captain of our salvation, being made perfect through sufferings, might bring many sons to glory. You and I, who are God's dear ones, God's born ones by His Spirit, we are some of those many sons who are being brought to glory through the work of the captain of our salvation. He is now, through the finished work of His cross, been made perfect through suffering. And having experienced that, He is bringing those many sons to glory. The members of the forever family, whom He has redeemed by His blood, they are being brought to God as the Spirit of God applies the work of Christ's redemption to them. One day in our lives, if we are here tonight as saved people, one day in our lives, the Spirit of God brought to us in a powerful way an application of the benefit of Christ's work on the cross. I can remember when it happened in my life. Back in September of 1973, as I began 10th grade, the Lord summoned me. He called me to Himself through His gospel. And as He did that, He brought me into His family. And it happened in such a glorious way. And the month of September still has a special hue to it for me, because it was in that month that the Lord brought me to Himself. And I thank Him for that. He brought me as one of those many sons. The Spirit of God applied to me the benefits of Christ's redemption. And the Spirit of God speaks of that in Hebrews chapter 2. Speaks of how Christ has become one with His brethren. And they that are sanctified are all of one. It speaks of how He tells us the Father's name in the midst of the brethren and sings praises in the assembly. All of these things speak of Christ as the elder brother, if you will, in relationship to the other members of the family. So the writer of Hebrews is not without speaking of the family of God in other places. We see it in Hebrews 10, but we also see that family emphasis way back in chapter 2. But when we look at the end of Hebrews, we see that family emphasis. We see another word for the family of faith, for the household of faith. If you remember in Hebrews 12, that addresses us as it speaks to us concerning God's chastening in our lives. It's speaks of the fact that God's going to make well sure, if we're His children, that we're well reared. Sometimes you know what that means. It means our Father takes us to the woodshed. Our Father disciplines us. Our Father deals with us as sons. But in all of that, there's a family note. In all of that, there's a family emphasis. And the family note is, God is confirming to us our heritage. God is saying to us, in effect, David Morris, through these trials, know this, you belong to me. And what the worldling may get away with, you cannot get away with, because you are mine. You're my child. You're a member of my forever family. And I'm going to make sure you're well reared. And the best thing I can do is, if I heard one man say when he was growing up, he said whenever mom whipped him, he found out the best thing he could do was not draw back and try to get away and kick and scream. He found the best thing he could do was wrap himself around mama's legs, because she had a shorter reach then. And the best thing we can do when we face the chastening hand of God as His dear children, is to draw as close to Him as possible. Don't retreat. Don't try to run. But thank God and draw near to Him. And you'll find the chastening seems less severe. So the writer of Hebrews speaks to the family of faith concerning the fact that we have become God's dear children in Jesus Christ. And he has a word for us here concerning family privileges and family responsibilities in chapter 10. Let's notice together, first of all, what he says in verses 19 through 21. And here I believe we see the confidence of faith that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 19 through 21 point to the confidence of faith, or some of the family privileges that are ours. Verse 19 speaks, first of all, along these lines. Having therefore, brethren, there's that family note, brothers in the Lord, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And then verse 21 mentions another of those things that we have in the confidence of faith. First of all, we see in verses 19 and 20, in the confidence of faith that is ours in God's dear Son, we have the privilege of prayer. We possess something that is grounded in nothing less than the finished work of Christ. Verse 19 says, having therefore, brethren. I'm sure you've heard this rule of Bible study before, but I think it's a grand one. It's a simple one, but it's a grand one. Whenever you see a therefore or a wherefore, go back and see what it's there for. Verse 19 begins, having therefore. Having because of these things. What things? And if you go back, verse 18 and the verses that follow, you will find the writer is saying that we have the privilege under the new covenant of knowing that God remembers our sin no more. And the writer closes verse 18 by saying, now where there's remembrance of sin, where there is remission of sin, there's no more offering. In other words, the remembrance, the fact that God remembers our sins no more, means that He has remitted them to us. That is, He has forgiven them. And that being true, we have no more offering to bring. The offering has been accepted. The work of Christ is finished. We don't bring in our worship meeting. We don't bring a lamb. We don't bring a bullock. We don't bring a goat. Rather, we come in our worship to break bread and remember something that's already completed, already done. Done is the work that saves, to quote the hymn writer. And the writer of Hebrews here is reminding God's people that because of the finished work of Christ, because He has done the work as our substitute and sacrifice, we have boldness to do what the high priest could never do boldly. We have boldness to do at any time what the high priest could not do with boldness even the once a year time that he was able to do it. We have boldness to enter into the most holy place through the blood of God's dear Son. Do you realize that we can do that heavenward in Jesus Christ? Whereas the high priest could not come with boldness even on that one day that he could come into the earthly Holy of Holies. I'm sure that he came with trembling. I'm sure that he came with fear. I'm sure that he came shaking.
because he realized that if he went into that place wrongly, he would be a dead man. He would come out a dead man, but not on his own power. If the tradition of the Jews that they put a rope around his foot is right, he'd come out a dead man, but not by his own strength. Someone asked me, why would they put a rope around his foot? I asked them, if the high priest had just been struck dead in the Holy of Holies, are you going to go out and get his body? I wouldn't do it, would you? But we have the privilege not of going into an earthly holy place. We have the privilege of going with boldness, that is, with confidence, with the confidence that faith in the finished work of Christ brings. We have the privilege of going boldly to God's presence. The high priest could not do it, and yet you and I can come with boldness at any time through the blood of Jesus. In other words, it's the work of our substitute, the work of the one who has died as our sacrifice, that gives us the forgiveness of sins, that brings to us confidence so that we can go into God's presence. You see, by nature, we don't have that right. By nature, it's not our privilege. Sin bars us from God's presence. Sin renders us unclean to go into God's presence. That's why David, in his uncleanness of sin, cried out, as we saw this morning in Psalm 51, cleanse me, literally make me clean. The Hebrew word points to the cleanness that the law demanded for one to be fit to enter God's presence. You and I are not clean to enter God's presence in ourselves. Then how can I go boldly into the throne of grace? How can I go boldly to the presence of God? I do so on the ground of the finished work of Jesus Christ, and the fact that the Spirit of God has brought me to rest my soul there. But Satan comes, does he not, when we would go to God in prayer. And oh, he will try his best to attack us mentally. He'll do his best to attack us spiritually as we would go to prayer. He'll try to remind us of past sins. He'll try to raise up present sin. He'll try to stir up our minds in animosity even toward the living God who's loved us. When he does that, what is our answer? There's only one answer. It's the blood of Jesus. We can say like Charles Wesley did, arise, my soul, arise. Shake off thy guilty fears. Why? The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands. My name is written on his hands. He bears those wounds. Why does he bear them? For us, for whom he suffered. He bears them that is our advocate at the Father's right hand. We can come into the presence of God. We can have this privilege of prayer that unites us and brings us into the very presence of God through the way that Christ has opened and inaugurated for us. You see, Christ has rent the veil. You remember that over in Matthew 27, how it speaks of it? The veil was rent from top to bottom. But in the words of verse 20, the writer of Hebrews gives us a little bit of a different spin there. He tells us that the veil was like a picture of Christ's flesh. As long as Christ's flesh was not rent, you and I had no right to go into God's presence with boldness. But what happened? What did he tell his disciples when he instituted the Lord's Supper? He said, this is my body which is what? Broken for you. And that literally happened on the cross. He was broken for us. What did that signify? That signified, as though the veil were rent, that signified now the sacrifice is done that allows me to go into God's presence. The veil is torn. The flesh has been broken. And we can go boldly into the presence of God through the work of Christ. We can come with confidence, in other words. And I would encourage you, my brother, my sister in Jesus Christ, if you're here and you know Him by faith, remember that's your privilege. Remember you have boldness, confidence. The Greek word parousia, boldness, could even be translated freeness of speech, freedom of speech, liberty in God's presence. That's what we possess. I mentioned Satan's attempt to try to squelch that and cause us to disbelieve the promise of God. But now remind you that it's so. If I have been washed in the blood of Christ, I have the privilege of going with confidence into the presence of my Father. I can do it because I go through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the way.
There's a hymn that I have heard, I've heard part of it sung before, but it speaks, I believe, of the power of the blood to squelch, to quench the Redeemer's accusations. It says, I hear the accuser roar of ills that I have done. I know them well, and thousands more. Jehovah findeth none. Though the restless foe accuses, sins recounting like a flood, every charge my God refuses, Christ has answered with His blood. Because Christ has shed His blood, there's a new and living way open by which we can go into the presence of God and we can come with boldness. And that, beloved, is part of our responsibility. Now, I remind you, those times when, as one of the members of the family, you feel such a distance in your relationship, and I remind you that there's nearness through the blood. Ephesians chapter 2 speaks of the fact that Christ has made us who were once far off, He's made us nigh, how? Through His blood. It's the work of Christ that draws us near into the presence of God. Not only does the writer speak in encouraging God's people in the confidence of faith here of the privilege of prayer, He also reminds them of the presence of our priest at God's right hand. In verse 21, he says, "And having an high priest over the house of God." He's going to make some conclusions in the light of this in verses 22 through 25. But he speaks with confidence of faith, not only about the privilege of prayer, but the presence of our priest at God's right hand. What gives me this encouragement to come? What gives it to me is the fact that at God's right hand, my high priest is seated. The writer of Hebrews makes much of this. He's already said something about it in chapter 10. You remember his words? Every priest standeth daily. Standeth daily. You can look for a chair in the tabernacle and you won't find it. Now there's a seat, mind you. It's a mercy seat. Only Jehovah could sit there. But the priest had no chair in the tabernacle. But where is our high priest right now? He's seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And that is what gives encouragement to us to come. We have a high priest who is alive. Not one who, like Aaron and Eleazar and on the list goes. Not one who is dead and stayed dead. But one who died and rose again, and by the power of an endless life, he occupies still the priesthood that is his as our high priest and representative before God. And so we can come boldly. And he's not only a high priest within the house of God. The Bible says he's a high priest over the house of God. Back in chapter 3, the writer has drawn a great contrast between Moses, who was a servant in the house of God, and Christ, who is a son over his own house. And here that son is said to be elevated as high priest over the house. And that's, if you will, the confidence of faith that is ours. But I want you to notice in verses 22 and through 25 the result of that, the conduct of faith. Every truth in the Scripture has an application. And what the writer says in the way of verses 19 through 21, the confidence of faith, he now applies in the light of verses 22 through 25 to show us the conduct of faith, what we ought to do. Somebody has said you can always find a good lettuce patch if you turn to the book of Hebrews. And there, it's true, there are a lot of lettuce patches in the book of Hebrews. Notice verse 22, let us. Notice verse 23, let us. Notice verse 24, and let us. There's a good lettuce patch for the family of God. You may not like salad, but it's still good. You may not care for the rabbit food, but here's a lettuce patch we can all enjoy. The Spirit of God speaks of the conduct of faith that you and I as God's people are to be exercised in. The first thing that he focuses us on and turns our attention to is the practice of prayer. In the light of what we have, boldness to enter into the holiest. In the light of that, what are we to do? Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Though sin would seek to condemn us, though Satan would say, I accuse you, Our hearts have been sprinkled with from an evil conscience. How? By the blood of Christ. And our bodies washed with pure water. I believe the writer is looking back to the promise of Ezekiel 36 when God said He would cleanse His people from all their idols and from all their filthiness. What are we to do in the light of the privilege of prayer? We're to practice it. When I was a young believer back in high school, I like to say younger believer now that I'm getting older and I'm in recession, you know. I like to say when I was a younger believer, I had a brother in the Lord. He was older than I was. He was about my age, in his mid-30s, when I was like 14, you know. His name was Bill Ramsey. And he was shorter than I was. He called me little brother, though. Whenever we would part company, he would say to me, "Little brother, pray for me. I need the prayer and you need the practice. I need the prayer and you need the practice." And he was right. And you know, that's true for all of us. We all need prayer, but we also need to be all practiced at prayer. The writer of Hebrews in verse 22 is encouraging the people of God in the conduct of faith. He's in effect said, you have the privilege of prayer. Now he's saying, you need the practice. And do we not need that, brothers and sisters? Do we not often talk more about prayer than we actually talk to God in prayer? Do we not sing more, "What a friend we have in Jesus"? Do we not sing, "Tell it to Jesus," more than we tell it to Jesus? The writer of Hebrews is saying to the people of God here, we've got this privilege. Now let's put it into practice. This is our heritage. This belongs to us as the family. Now let's fellowship with the Father. Let's draw near with the full assurance that is ours through His finished work. And let's enjoy this privilege of prayer. Let's get practiced at it. And I must confess to you that I need to be more practiced at it. I must confess to you that I need to be more one who avails myself of the blood-bought privilege that my Savior has given me. Do you realize the cost that was given? Do you realize the expense that was paid that we might have the privilege of prayer? What are we to do in the light of that? I've got a good "let us" verse for you here. Let us draw near with the full heart. Let us draw near with a true heart, rather, in full assurance of faith. Because the way has been opened and we're clean now to come into God's presence. We have the privilege. But not only that, the writer doesn't just speak of the practice of prayer. In verse 23, he speaks of a patient perseverance in faith. He says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering," without any kind of quivering or stumbling. Why? "For He is faithful that promised." We have a faithful God who has given us His sure word. And in the light of the faithfulness of God, you and I are called to be faithful. The writer encourages God's people here to a patient perseverance in faith, a commitment that is lived out from day to day. And by the way, so often, that is where we fail to live out the faith, isn't it? It's in the everyday. It's so often easy when I'm here in the midst of my brothers and sisters to talk big, kind of like Peter, you know, there at that supper. "Lord, though all deny you, I'll never deny you." But get him off by himself in the wrong fire, and you know what he does? We point the finger at Peter, beloved, but sometimes we are exactly like Peter. We get out of the circle of God's people and we find it so easy to waver. The writer of Hebrews says to the people of God here, hold fast your profession. Hold fast that which you have professed in Jesus Christ and do not waver in it. Stay firm, stay strong, stay true in your commitment to Jesus Christ. Now, as far as what the writer says here concerning holding fast our profession, let me say this in the light of the overall thrust of Hebrews. The teaching of Hebrews is, if you belong to Christ, as chapter 3 says, if you are a partaker of Christ, that is a sharer in His family, you will continue to hold fast. But the writer, even though that be true, he nevertheless encourages God's people, keep holding fast and don't waver. Be steady, child of God. Be steady in your commitment to Christ. To use a statement that I've heard and used myself, and I was reminded of it this morning in the Sunday school lesson, as Paul, as a model of the believers, was presented. We need to make sure that our lives go where our lips go. Sometimes it's hard to do that, isn't it? But as the people of God, we need to make sure that our lives follow our lips. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, because there's a faithful God who has promised. The writer of Hebrews, though, not only speaks of these things, the practice of prayer and patient perseverance in the conduct of faith, he also speaks of a proper provocation. This is the third of the "let us" of the passage here. Verses 24 and 25, he speaks of a proper provocation. And I've deliberately used that word provocation to emphasize a word that's in our King James Version in verse 24. Let me read it with the period where I believe a lot of Christians sadly put it. A lot of Christians, I believe, read verse 24, "and let us consider one another to provoke," period. I'm saying that tongue-in-cheek, but you know, sadly, sometimes it's the case, is it not? We consider one another, but not putting the period where we should. What kind of provocation are we to give to one another in the family of faith, within the household of faith? How am I to provoke you, and how are you to provoke me? We're to provoke one another unto love and unto good works. That's the kind of provocation we need. I've heard about some business meetings in churches where it sounded like they needed force deputies and the sheriff there. They had the wrong kind of provocation. The kind of provocation that we need to see a fresh outbreak of by the power of the Spirit of God in our assemblies and churches is a provocation unto love and to good works, where we're doing indeed what verse 24 says, and that is considering one another to provoke to love and to good works. Have you ever had a friend, or maybe better, an enemy who considered you to see where he could trip you up and stumble you? You know the type I'm talking about. They just seem to be laying waste so they can catch anything to embarrass, to offend. Well, we need to be just the opposite in the family of God. We need to be looking for opportunities to help, to cause our brothers and sisters to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. We need to be looking for opportunities, considering one another, so that we can cause an agitation in them that's going to cause them to love more and to be more godly in the Savior. That's what the writer's talking about here. Let us consider one another in that way. The word provoke in verse 24 in the Greek text actually is the word from which we get our word paroxysm. Paroxysm, if you're familiar with the term at all, as I understand it medically, refers to violent seizures. The Greek word is paroxysmos here. It speaks of a violent agitation, but not of an improper kind. Rather, it speaks of us violently agitating one another to love one another and to follow a life of good works. Now, that's the kind of provocation I must confess I need. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is telling the family of God here. He's speaking of a real family value for the household of faith. You see, we're ministering priests within the family. And as ministering priests, we offer up sacrifices of praise to God, as chapter 13 will say. But we're also ministering priests to one another. And we're to help one another in the faith. One of the major ways we can do that is outlined in verse 25. One of the best ways that we can consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works is found there. We're familiar with the verse, but it says to us, not forsaking, not neglecting the assembling of ourselves together. And then notice the next phrase, as the manner of some is. What does that mean? That means that even in the apostles' day, in the time of the apostles, there was, on the part of some believers, a laxity.
a carelessness about assembling. If that were true then how much more so today? And if it be more so today, then how much more ought we to be careful that we as the people of God assemble ourselves and not neglect that, for God will so often make that to be a blessing to our souls. But not only are we told merely to assemble ourselves, verse 25 goes on to say this, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Not only are we to assemble ourselves, but we're to exhort one another. The Greek verb parakaleo here has the idea of encouragement, if you will. We're to be an encouragement to each other as the people of God. Exhorting one another, not just in the sense of pointing our finger and saying, bless God, brother, I wouldn't do that if I were you. That's the way we think of exhortation. But that's not the idea of the word at all. The word speaks of encouragement. And I have to confess to you, brothers and sisters, there are times when I just need to be encouraged in the faith. I just need to hear some saint sing, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Oh, for grace to trust Him more. Sometimes my heart is depressed because of temptation or trial, and I need to hear a brother or sister say, don't forget, there's a joy in the journey. I need to be encouraged. And that's what the writer is telling us to remember to do. Don't just neglect assembling yourself. Don't just do that part of it. Don't just not neglect. Excuse me, get the negatives right here. I don't want you to go away and say, well, he told us to neglect the meeting, so I won't be back. Don't just not neglect the assembling of yourself. Remember that God has placed you in the body. He's put you in the family so that you can be an encouragement to other members of the family. So that you can be there. And maybe when they're going through a time of trial, you can be the one who calls and says, I don't know what you're going through, but I'm praying for you, brother. I'm praying for you, sister. And oh, what a blessing that is. I know when I had that injury with my back in May, I got calls from brothers and sisters, cards from brothers and sisters, visits from brothers and sisters, and you know what? They didn't tell me. I had one brother who was going to call and kid. He found a bunch of references in the book of Job, and he was going to start quoting, you know, Bildad and Zophar and Eliphaz and said, what have you done wrong, you know? Well, he lost heart to do that, but when he called me, he said, now, brother, what sin have you committed? And I said, now, are you Bildad or Eliphaz? Or so he knew up probably. And he was saying it tongue-in-cheek. But, you know, I didn't have people to say, where'd you go wrong? You fell off that ladder, broke your back. God's straightening you out. That wasn't what I needed. You know what, though? God gave me what I needed. Brothers and sisters who said, I'm praying for you. And you know what? It was encouragement. And I was on that bed for 3 weeks. And you know what? I knew that I was in an atmosphere of prayer. I knew the people of God were praying for me. They were upholding me. And I blessed the Lord for that. You see, there's encouragement that we are to exercise toward one another in the family. And let me point out to you, verse 25 says, exhorting one another. Encouraging one another. You might say, oh, well, that's Mr. McNeil's spot. He's our full-time man. It doesn't say that the minister or the worker is to exhort. It says to what? All the people of God, that we're to have the role of encouraging one another. Every member in the body, doing the work that God has called us to do in the body. And brothers and sisters, I believe that is something that we have lost in our day of churchianity. We figured it belongs to the pastor. It belongs to the worker. It belongs, and on the list goes. But God has given each of us the responsibility. And you know what I believe we need in our day in the life of churches and assemblies? We need what we see in Gideon in those 300. Do you remember those words in Judges chapter 7? That when Gideon blew the horn, every man was where? In his place. Where do we need to be in the body? I believe we need to be every man, every woman, every brother, every sister in our place, encouraging one another, doing the work that God has bidden us to do. That's a proper provocation. And I dare you to provoke me like that anytime. I say that tongue in cheek, but oh, don't we need that? God grant us to see it. In Hebrews chapter 10, there we have it. Some family values for the household of faith. May God grant us, whatever the politicians mean, may God grant us in our assemblies, within our relationship with brothers and sisters, may God grant us to be a people who would be exercising these family values His Word outlines to the glory and honor of Christ our Savior, our elder brother, the one who has loved us and given Himself for us that He might bring many sons to glory. And as we do that, may He be magnified, may He be honored. If you're here and you don't know the privileges we've talked about in Jesus Christ, you don't know pardon through the blood, it's our desire that tonight you might look to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. If you've not trusted Him personally, then you don't know what it is to have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. But you may know that if you'll trust Him tonight. If you'll come to Christ, and we'd love with an open Bible to show you how you may do that. If you'll come to Christ, you can leave here knowing access with boldness into God's presence through His dear Son. And we'd love to show you that. You don't have to wait on us, though. You can look to the Lord right now as we pray. May you do that if you don't know Him. If you do know Him, may God exercise your heart and mind in these family values for the household of faith. Let's pray. Father, we ask Your blessing on Your Word. We ask for the honor of Your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank You for such a book that speaks of Christ's glory. We ask You, Father, that we might be exercised in these family values. Speak to any that are without Christ here, that they might see their need of this great high priest over the house of God, this one who stands, whose blood speaks peace and pardon to the sinner. We pray in His name. Amen.